during the week so that you can be prepared. Last time I was here in a vacation Bible school format, someone said to me later in the week, they said, "You ought to be a teacher." And I said, "I am." That's what I'm trying to do, is teach. And so we're going to have class this week. I hope that doesn't sound radical to you, but what I'd like you to do is bring your textbook. I hope you brought it tonight. And I'd like to encourage you to bring it every night. And I'd like to give some assigned readings. I'd like to encourage you to read Ezra 1 through 6 for tomorrow night. Now, this may throw you off, but Tuesday night, we're going to plan to cover Esther. And the reason we're covering Esther Tuesday night is because she fits chronologically right between Ezra chapter 6 and 7. So then Wednesday night will be Ezra 7 through 10. Thursday night, Nehemiah 1 through 7. Friday night, Nehemiah 8 through 13. We're going to be covering it in chronological sequence. Malachi fits, by the way, right there at the same time as Nehemiah. And there's a lot of what Courtney has just read that relates to our study in regard to the conditions in Israel in and around Jerusalem in the times of Nehemiah. So that can be helpful to you. In fact, if you wanted to do some extra work, I don't know if you get extra credit or not, but if you'll do some extra work, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi would be excellent additional readings to help you with what's going on in the Ezra and Nehemiah series of events. And so that could be extremely helpful to you as well. I did not, and I should have, taken time this morning to say thank you for the invitation. You know, the elders commit some sort of trust in a fella when they ask him to come and speak. They didn't give me any assignments as to what to speak on in regard to this morning or this evening, but they chose the subjects of spiritual leadership for the Vacation Bible School. But all three of these lessons that we've chosen today relate to spiritual leadership. We've talked about Barnabas, seeing him as a son of encouragement, and we've looked at Jesus as a friend of sinners. And this evening we want to look at what Jesus has to say about marriage and divorce. And that is an emotionally charged subject that just cuts to the heart. And I realize that these elders have an obligation to see that truth is taught. And that if I don't teach truth tonight, you ought not be surprised if they get up here and say, "Brethren, don't believe that. He was wrong on this." Because that's their obligation. They are shepherds. They are watching this flock. And quite frankly, that ought to be the view of every one of you, that you want truth taught, you want to read what God says, and do what He says. I'm going to be pretty plain and pretty open. And if I'm saying something that's not right, correct me. But the focus, particularly as we think about spiritual leadership, is I'll tell you, fellas, if you don't make a good choice in regard to the wife of your youth, as Malachi says, I need to turn something else on. Does that help any?
Did that do it? Well, yes.
We are on now. I thought I was switched on, and obviously I am now. We don't have to record all that other stuff I already said, do we? That was just for class anyway. But I do want to speak to you very seriously. I'm talking to you that are 10, 11, 12, 14, 15. Mom says he's talking to you. You choose once. You choose well. And if you have any ambition to be a spiritual leader, to help people to go to heaven in your home and in your community and in your world, the choice that you make in a marriage partner will be huge. And so I want you to think very seriously about that now. I'm not talking primarily to people who are 60 and 70 years old. I commend you for sticking it out. But I'm talking to people who haven't yet said, "I do," or "I promise." And so I hope that you'll kind of hang with me in that regard as we just briefly look at where we used to be. There was a PBS series or some special series where they took three families from modern America and sent them back about 130 years. I don't know if you saw any of that. You saw the infighting and the bickering and all of that stuff as they tried to build their chicken coops and all those things. And you saw a woman and a husband, they just split up. Well, they'd already been split up before, at least she had, when the filming was over. 1870s. one out of every 33 marriages ended in divorce. I remember in the 1960s in Payton City, the idea of somebody being divorced was whispered because it was a public shame. That was the culture in which we lived 40 years ago. But today, more than two-fifths, that's 43% of first marriages end in either divorce or separation within 15 years. That's the federal government statistics. One in three first marriages dissolve within 10 years, and one in five within 5 years. You know, the new vow is not as long as you both shall live, it's as long as you both shall love. Well, who wrote that rule? It wasn't God. But there are all kinds of new rules being written, and there are all kinds of exceptions being expressed. We need to go back and look at the rule book and look at God's rules in regard to the relationship. One of the most dangerous attitudes among Christians is the misconception that the subject of divorce and remarriage cannot be understood. That, well, the preachers can't even agree on it. How are we supposed to understand? You know that kind of mindset? I suggest you can understand what Jesus said. God has communicated His will regarding marriage. Jesus clearly and emphatically states the Father's will regarding divorce and remarriage. And disregarding His will leads to all kinds of consequences. And I don't know of anybody who can figure it all out once some of these messes have developed. But we must not rely upon, well, it seems right to me. It seems right to me. And we must be very careful about terminology that God does not use when we talk about, well, in God's sight, the only thing you know about God's sight is what God said. And so we need to be careful about trying to project what God's sight is when God has not revealed His sight beyond what text indicates. And beware of dependence upon emotional ties, family ties. Loving father or mother more than me, Jesus says. Loving son or daughter more than me. You know, it's pretty easy for me to say that right now. Neither of my girls are married. But that could change in a huge way in a short time. It could cause me to be just reeling with emotional distress because of choices they've made. And so it is a terribly difficult thing. And I have seen parents just wither in anguish because of choices children have made. And I've seen children do that because of the choices of their parents. So we need to clearly and evaluate and understand what Jesus says about marriage before we have to deal with it in our home. We've got to know first, this is what God says, regardless. Know the general rules. Don't jump to exceptions. You know how when you're playing a game? And you know the rules. A Monopoly says you got to go to jail. Yes, but. Isn't there an exception to that somewhere? We tend to do that in this realm as well. We're going to try to do three things quickly. We're going to examine the permanence of marriage. We're going to give specific attention to the teaching of Jesus. We're not going to run all over the Bible. We're going to listen to what Jesus said. And we're going to seek to refute briefly three erroneous beliefs concerning divorce and remarriage. This first part ought to be pretty simple and straightforward for us. I remember which switch to turn on. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 2. In the book of Genesis in chapter 2, I want you to reflect upon how God put this thing together. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Fellas, have you ever been away from your wife for 2 weeks or more? I tell you, I remember when I was in Budapest for 2 or 3 weeks after the family came home, I kept quoting that part of that verse, day after day after day in that big sin-filled city, it is not good for man to be alone. God knew what He was talking about when He said that. And that's why He said something about he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Finds favor from the Lord. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Of course, we see that God out of the ground formed every beast of the field, and he brings them to man so that man can name them. You can see him saying, there's hippopotamus, there's zebra, there's giraffe. But it must have been perhaps in all that process that Adam saying, you know that giraffe, it's not like me. That hippopotamus, that's not like me. That zebra, that's not like me. What about somebody for me? You know, you got Mrs. Zebra and Mr. Zebra and Mrs. Giraffe and Mr. Giraffe and Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus, but there's no Mrs. for me. Well, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. And the man said in verse 23 as we read, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. In almost every language, there is a comparison between male and female. In the Hebrew, it's ish and ishi. Here it is, in our English, it is man and woman. Because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, I want you to think about what God made. God made a woman, didn't he? God didn't make another man. He didn't make Steve. No personal Steve intended here. He didn't make Steve for Eve. I know the homosexual community doesn't like that. He made Eve for Adam, not Steve. He didn't make a bunch of women for Adam. He made one woman for one man for how long? For life. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty straightforward. That was God's original design. The concept of divorce. Can you picture Adam divorcing Eve? Can you picture the process, both emotionally and mentally and physically, of, you mean I'm supposed to take what is part of me and rip it apart and send it, her, away? What do I do then? One man, one woman for life. When divorce occurs, you've got two bloody halves. You don't have whole people anymore. And then I want you to think about what God says in the book of Malachi chapter 2 as he finishes up. His statements in the Old Testament as there will be a drought, a famine for hearing God's word, about 400 years of silence after Malachi speaks. As Courtney read to us in Malachi in chapter 2, notice, if you will, here are the people in this process of bellyaching, complaining and whining about God not blessing them. And notice the reasons, some of the work of the priest and the failures on the part of the priest to teach and some of the treachery. It was so helpful the way that was translated as Courtney read beginning in verse 10. And verse 13, and this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? You see that interrogation and that accusation. God, why? Why are you doing this to us? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you've dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now, Courtney, as I threatened earlier, would you read verse 14 again for us?
You ask why, and it's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, and she is your partner, the wife of your married covenant.
You've broken faith with her. She's the wife of your marriage covenant. You say, well, I'll just get rid of her. And God says, do you think I don't notice that? You think I don't know that? You think you can just come here and offer some sacrifices and it's okay for you just to treat your wife in that treacherous way? Just disregard that marriage covenant? You think you can just come to church and sit here and everything's going to be fine? Malachi addresses the people in regard to this. And what he tells them very clearly is in verse 16 is, I hate divorce. Every time a divorce occurs, someone has sinned. Understand that. Every time a divorce occurs, someone has sinned. Maybe two people, but at least one. God hates divorce, and His people hate divorce. And notice as you turn to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17, it is a treacherous act. It is a covenant-breaking event and action. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 2 and verse 17, here is the adulteress. Here she is pictured, this strange woman, the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She promised. She said, I do. And then she said, I don't. I went out. I quit. I'm leaving. She is a liar. She is treacherous. She is a covenant breaker. Call it what it is. God hates divorce. That's the general rule. That's the basic rule. That has always been the rule. But so often we jump ahead to a yes but exceptional clause. And we need to deal with the rule first. Don't focus on the exceptions. Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about it. Let's look at Jesus' statements in that regard. And let's notice then in the book of Mark in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. And I'm going to go there first, ladies, because I want you to understand that in biblical teaching in New Testament times, if it were not for Mark's statement, there is no indication whatsoever in any biblical text in the New Testament, or the Old for that matter, that women could put away their husbands. In fact, in Jewish society, women never put away their husbands. It was only something men could do to their wives. But Mark gives some additional information in Mark chapter 10. And of course, Jesus has had this interaction that we'll read about later in Matthew 19. And you could read about it in Mark 10, the first 9 verses. So here in the house, the disciples are questioning Jesus about this teaching. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. You see, under Roman law, Roman women were given the privilege of divorcing their husbands. And some of the Roman women were known to be able to keep calendar date by which husband they divorced that year. But Mark alone is the one who addresses the fact that a woman can put away her husband. Well, let's look at another text in Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. This is just one little verse. Don't know why Luke chose to put it here other than the Spirit directed it to be so. But in Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now let me just give you a point to think about. To whom does that apply? To whom do those statements apply? Does that apply to everyone? I think it said everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. I would suggest to you that applies to everyone. Now, I understand that the term everyone or whoever can be modified by context, but I want you to look at the broader context. I would suggest to you that this applies to everyone. We'll return to that later. And so let's focus on what Jesus has to say in that regard as we turn to Matthew chapter 19. In the book of Matthew in chapter 19, I sure hope that in talking about this, that you're looking in your Bible, that you're checking this for yourself. Because if you're sitting there thinking, well, this is just another preacher in here, we're going to hear what his ideas are. Quite frankly, it doesn't matter what I say, what I teach. That's not what's going to judge you. But what Jesus has to say will judge you. And you need to listen to him. And you're doing a good job. Don't take it as criticism. But what I'm greatly concerned about is I do not want to come across as some kind of just beating people up mentality. This is a bitterly horrible circumstance. I have seen in recent times people just groaning from deep within their spirit with the pain and the agony of adultery. It is dreadful. And I encourage you with all of the compassion I know, do not be treacherous with the covenant. It is destructive of family and faith. And so listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. It's one of those testing circumstances. In Matthew 19, verse 1, "And it came about that when Jesus had finished these words, He departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond Jordan." And that's significant geographically. He's across there in Perea, across in the area where John was doing his teaching. In fact, he's in the same region where Herod Antipas has leadership, has rulership, has authority. And you might remember back to Matthew 11 and Matthew 14, what Herod Antipas did to John when John said, "You don't have a right to Philip's wife." Off with your head, John, with the influence of Herodias. And so that's where Jesus is. And there are great multitudes that are following Him, and He healed them there. And some Pharisees came to Him. Notice this. Testing Him. They are trying to stump the Lord. We're going to try to get Him to hang Himself with this particular scenario and this particular set of questions. So they came testing Him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce or put away his wife for any cause at all?" Well, that's the question. Well, let me see. Hillel said that you could only put away your wife if there was some indecency found in her, Deuteronomy 24. That if she had some sexual impropriety in her life, then you could put her away. Shammai said, "Well, if she just does something that you just don't like," you know, we call it the burn the toast scenario. "If she just says something that just irritates you, you don't like, you can get rid of her." Well, Akiba, I guess he was their favorite rabbi, Akiba said, "If you find a prettier woman, get rid of this one and marry the prettier one." So you've got a whole gambit of choices. Now, Jesus, do you agree with Hillel, Shammai, or Akiba? Well, so how does He answer that? Well, remember, they've got Him over there in Antipas' territory, so whatever He says, He's going to be in trouble with somebody. Where does He go? Well, He goes in verse 4, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Consequently, they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate or put asunder.'" Jesus says exactly what God said in Malachi 2. "I hate divorce. Let no one separate what God has joined." And He doesn't go back to Hillel. He doesn't go back to Shammai. He doesn't go to Akiba. He goes to Genesis 2 and God's statement from the beginning. The rules are the same in regard to one man and one woman for life. Jesus teaches that God's will in marriage is permanent. Jesus interpreted Genesis 2 to mean that God did not intend for men to break the marriage vow. Jesus' answer to their question, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" He says it's wrong to divorce. But we jump ahead of that. And so, if I might just simply say this to those of you in the preteen and teen era, please don't even think about marriage if you're not committed to marriage for life. There are far too many young people who walk up to this marriage altar, we call it, and they say, "I do for as long as we love or until somebody better comes along." It is a lifelong commitment. And when you promise before God and before your wife or husband. And God takes vows very seriously. So Jesus says it's wrong to divorce. Remember the rule? Whoever. So the Pharisees, though, they said, you're missing something, Jesus. So notice in verse 7, they said to Him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart,
Moses permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it has not been this way. What are they talking about? What are they talking about Moses commanded? Well, I'll go back to Deuteronomy 24 and look at the text. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 24, notice their abuse. They misrepresent what God said. They choose the exception over the rule and therefore seek to pervert God's will. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 24, give me a minute to get there. You just wait on me. Book of Deuteronomy in chapter 24. Notice beginning in verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some... See, there's that word. This was the discussion. Some indecency in her. Well, the rabbis talked all about, well, what indecency? They had all kinds of different ideas. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. And she leaves his house. By the way, there should be a comma there at the end of verse 1. It is not the end of a sentence in the Hebrew language. The continuation, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Did you get all that? That's a long sentence, isn't it? What the Jewish people did with that statement is they said, oh, so if I decide to get a divorce, I need to make sure that I get some piece of written legal document in her hand. Doesn't matter that I'm totally disregarding my covenant that I've made with God and with my wife. Just make sure you get that certificate in her hand when you boot her out of the house. Now, Jesus is going to address that here and in Matthew 5. Their view was, just make sure we go through the process. Get her the piece of paper in her hand. Moses did not command them to divorce their wives. That's what they said in Matthew 19. What Moses did at God's direction is he sought to restrict and abuse. They were breaking their covenant with God and breaking their covenant with their wife. And God said, I want you to understand something. When you do that, you better make sure you understand that you can never have her again. That was, we can relate to that. You know how it was in that dating process? When you said, I'm going to get rid of you. And then some other fellow started taking an interest in her. You need to understand that you disregard God's law about divorce, and you understand you can never have her back again. That was the restriction of the abuse. Notice just a couple of pages over, maybe the same page in your Bible, in chapter 22, verse 28. Same kind of situation where God is legislating regarding abusive disobedience to his will. In chapter 22 of Deuteronomy, verse 28. If a man finds a girl who is a virgin, who is not engaged, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are discovered, then the man who lay with her shall give to the girl's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall become his wife because he has violated her. He cannot divorce her all his days. Now, is God saying, it's okay to rape the girl, just make sure you pay up the 50 shekels of silver? He's not saying that at all. The man has disregarded God's will, he's raped the girl, and he understands there are consequences. And for no reason can you ever divorce her. God is legislating regarding an abusive practice, just as he's doing in Deuteronomy chapter 24. We need to understand that. And we don't need to be saying, well, Moses commanded to give her a certificate of divorce. They missed the point. And Jesus makes that point. Notice back in Matthew 19, and Jesus doesn't let that slide. He doesn't let them get away with that. He said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. Let's get back to God's basic rule. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, yours may say fornication, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Do you understand that if it were not for this verse, Matthew 19 verse 9, there is no exception. This is the only place in all of the New Testament that gives an exception for remarriage. It's there. Jesus said it. It's been accurately recorded. It's not been injected by some transmissional error. But listen again to the basic rule back in Luke chapter 16, verse 18. The basic rule is this. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. That's the rule. Please don't jump to exceptions before understanding clearly God's rule. I would like for you to note that the only cause in Scripture for the putting away is immorality. That's the only cause, David. And note that there is only one putting away. That was something that I have been very fuzzy on. I was telling someone earlier. In my early 20s, I just did not understand. I'm not blaming anybody other than my own lack of study. But one spouse, according to what we've read here tonight, one spouse acts unilaterally. I don't like those big words. I mean, he did it to you. Whether you wanted it done or not, they don't have to agree on it. What I want you to understand is, as Jesus is addressing this subject, he says that men put away their wives whether the wife wants to be put away or not. She doesn't have a voice in it. She doesn't say, wait a second, you can't put me away. Oh, yes, I can. And he did. Oh, it was wrong. God condemned it. But man did it anyway. Woman didn't have to say, I want to be put away. She may not want to be put away, but she was put away. And so we need to understand that. And we need to see that as Jesus addresses it in Matthew 5 and verse 31 and 32. Look at Matthew in chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus is in a period of antithesis and dealing with the objections. He is seeking to give a proper understanding of Old Testament rules and addressing the misrepresentations of rabbinical statements. And in verse 31 of Matthew 5, and it was said, here's what they said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You recognize that now? You know where that comes from. That's Deuteronomy 24. You make sure you get that piece of paper in her hand when you send her away. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There's no statement here about, oh, well, as long as she agreed to be put away. Man, put her away. She didn't ask to be put away. She's put away. He's kicked her out of the house. He's sent her away. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Matthew alone states the exception there in chapter 5 and chapter 19. That's what the text says. I remember dealing with this. I was asked to speak on this subject in Alabama a couple years ago. And the man said to me after we looked at that text again later in the week, he said, well, you know, Alan, there are other preachers that don't agree with you. I said, I know. I know. But quite frankly, it's not other preachers, this one or any other, that's going to judge you. It's going to be what Jesus said. And we need to read with very serious carefulness what Jesus said about the subject. And so I challenge you to read and listen to what he had to say. Three common errors, briefly. We've noticed these points. See how fast that was? We're going to look briefly at these three points. Very quickly. And that is, the first one is the idea that the rules about marriage don't apply unless you're a kingdom citizen. The view says that just as Gentiles were not accountable to the law of Moses, alien sinners are not accountable to the law of Christ, as in Matthew 19. Thus, if a non-Christian, allow me the terminology, couple divorced unscripturally and remarried, they could remain in the adulterous marriage after they became Christians. The view is flawed for several reasons. The law of God to which Jesus referred did not go back to Moses. It went back to the beginning, not the law. Genesis 2 stated God's law of marriage for all mankind. Jesus plainly said that His law applied to whoever would marry. And other passages show that all human beings are subjects of the Lord's law about marriage by the use of the term adultery. When you read in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, fornication and adultery are separately mentioned as regarding to those who were outside of Christ. Yet they were considered adulterers because of the marriage that was not according to God's will. If neither this passage nor any other shows Christ's marriage law applicable to alien sinners, then where would we turn for biblical authorization for those outside of Christ to marry? There's no biblical authority for anyone to marry if they're not a kingdom citizen, if these principles do not apply to all men, whoever. Second point, some believe that baptism washes away marriages. Typically, it's not stated that way, but that's the consequence. This view states that if you are unscripturally married before baptism, after baptism you may remain with your present spouse because baptism washes away sins. Baptism only washes away sins of which we are willing to repent. Think about it for just a moment. Can two people who are homosexual and they've formed a marriage, and one of them says, I want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, can they continue to cohabit in that homosexual relationship after baptism and it be okay with God? Did baptism wash away that homosexual relationship? You know. Baptism does not wash away marriages. We need to understand that. God has always expected relationships which are in violation of His will to be ended. You say, where? By Wednesday night, you'll know where. It was a bitter, mournful, terrible, tearful thing when those men who dearly loved those wives whom they had contracted marriages with, whom they had no right to in Ezra 10, were having to put away those wives along with that relationship that included children. And then finally, some believe that a couple can divorce for a reason other than sexual immorality. And then, after the putting away occurs, one mate commits sexual immorality and the other mate then has the right, we're told, to put them away mentally and remarry. And this is, and I've seen it way too many times. I've seen young people say, Alan, we're going to get a divorce. Just not working out. We're going to get a divorce, but we're not. I'm not going to remarry. I'm not going to remarry. I don't have any right to remarry. I'm not going to remarry. I know I don't have any right to. We're just going to get a divorce. A little later. Well, you know, she's kind of running around. I think she's having some relationship. In fact, she's gotten married. So now I'm going to put her away. Wait a second. The putting away has already happened. It's already been done. The divorce is already final. The relationship is ended. There's nothing to put away. It's over. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's God's rule. Hard, absolutely. Difficult, tremendously. God's serious about His rules. The only reason He ever gave for one remarrying after divorce was if that person put away his spouse for the cause. That was the reason behind the divorce. The cause of fornication. Very quickly and briefly. I want you to take a little test with me. And I want you to tell me which of these two is God's order. Which of the two? Fornication occurs. Two people are married and fornication occurs. Sexual immorality outside of the marriage relationship. And the person who is not guilty of the fornication puts away the person who is guilty of the fornication. And then remarriage occurs on the part of the one who's not guilty of the fornication. Is that the way God's order goes? Or is it this second way here? Is it that divorce occurs, a putting away has occurred, and then someone of those two commit fornication,
and then remarriage? Which one of those two is what you're reading in Matthew 19, Luke 16, 18, Mark 10, or Matthew 5? Which one of those two? Is it the top one or is it the bottom? There's a huge difference between the two. What's happened so many times is we have decided that God's order is the second one, not the first. But here's the way God states it. Fornication is the only cause for divorce and remarriage. Remember, God hates divorce. Jesus specifically condemned divorce for any cause other than fornication. You've listened very carefully, and this is not easy to listen to. It's not fun. If you've listened with an open mind, I believe you're going to find that Jesus' teaching concerning divorce is very clear. What complicates matters is our human emotion. It's not divine ambiguity. What hurts so much is when you see a man or woman sitting across the desk from you with tears just profusely pouring, saying, "But Alan, that means that. That means that." What we can know for sure is wherever a divorce occurs, someone has sinned. The types of people who are free to marry are those who've never married, and those whose mate dies, and those who put their mate away for the cause of fornication. Now you may want to take time to read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 and 11. We're not going to do that now. I wanted to focus on what Jesus says. And I want you to notice the reaction here at the end of Matthew 19. After Jesus says this, look at the reaction of the disciples. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 10, the disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." This is radical. You mean to tell me that I got to keep this woman for life? Yeah. Why, it's better not to marry. "Were made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." I know some of those eunuchs. I know some strong, virile, good-looking young men who've been brought to the Lord by wives. And then the wife will say after a few months of marriage, a year at the outset, "I don't want to be married anymore. I'm putting you away." Now, when that man understands what Jesus says, he understands that he's a put-away man. And he's determined to be a eunuch for the kingdom's sake, to live for God as a celibate individual the rest of his life. You think that's not hard? It's absolutely hard. You think God's not serious about the marriage covenant? He is. And we need to be just as serious. They're eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. And God bless every one of you that have been willing to be that. Not because you wanted it, because it's been forced upon you. And you've chosen to remain true to the Lord, even though life circumstances have dealt you a very difficult circumstance. But I want to very quickly tell you that when fornication, when adultery occurs in a marriage relationship, you don't have to put away. You have the right to put away. But the picture of kingdom citizens is that tremendous love of willingness to take the person back. It has loaded with full risk. And you don't have to do it. But it is a great, tremendous blessing when a man or woman who will take back an unfaithful spouse and rebuild a relationship and help grow and develop a relationship that pictures the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. It is extremely difficult, but I have seen it done, and I praise those who are willing to do it. And so let us remember that we reflect the very relationship of Christ with His people by how we deal with our husband or wife. And it is a serious covenant. If I've taught anything that's not true, please correct me. If truth has been taught, please follow because it's Christ's will and that we seek to serve Him. If you're not in Christ, He died that you might live. He died that you might have life and have it abundantly. He died that you might not live for yourself, but live for Him. That you might crucify self and be raised to walk in a new life, no longer living that old dead life of sin and immorality. If you're not in Jesus Christ, won't you come to Him on His terms as we